Well, let's turn today to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I think baby dedications are one of the funnest things that pastors get to do. Just wonderful to see the children, you know, and bless the children. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today. Last time we left off at verse 11. So we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 today. And what the body of the scripture has to do today is how to relate to non-believers as a Christian. And there is a balance to that, a wonderful balance that's given to us in the Word. And so we want to go ahead and study that today. Before we get into actually the body of that message, we want to look at verses 11 through 13 and give you a little background on that before we read that. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth because they were getting into some things that weren't of the Lord. And so he wrote to them and was really kind of nervous a little bit, if you can say that about the Apostle Paul. I guess, you know, he's just like you and I. He was a little bit worried about how the church would respond to his letter. So he was waiting for Titus to come and give him a report on how they responded to these reproofs that he needed to bring. And there was a good response, a great response from the church. And so he was very happy about that. And he then sat down and wrote 2 Corinthians just a short time after he wrote 1 Corinthians to respond to that and to encourage them in the Lord. And there was something going on, though, with false teachers that actually wanted the preeminence among the believers. And so they were calling Paul names, actually, and actually called him a false apostle. And so Paul now is writing to the Corinthians here to really just have that love relationship with him that they had from the beginning, as he founded the church before these false teachers came in. And so I'm going to read the King James to you first, but the King James is really hard to understand. And so we're going to do another translation here in a second, but let's read the King James first. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Now give that to you in a modern translation, because that, I think, is just one of those sections of scriptures where the King James, you just go, what? I don't get that. So here we go. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And so he's just appealing to have that love relationship with the church and to be blessed that way, them blessed and him blessed together. So just a human response to some of the stuff that was going on, the drama that is always present in any church, I guess. So now with that then, he goes ahead and begins to instruct them on how to deal or how to be actually reacting to non-believers, and how does Jesus see that? How's the Lord see it? And so it's really good to go through these verses. Now he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel or a non-believer? Now, here in verse 15, it mentions the word Belial, and that's the same in even the modern translations as it is in the King James. It is a word from history. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament and New Testament. And what Belial actually means is, it actually is an ancient name for Satan, an ancient name for Satan. And it means literally the utterly worthless one, the utterly worthless one. And so, of course, Satan in his ministry, if you want to put it, it's not a ministry, his act of destruction, being the destroyer, being the father of lies. He is utterly the worthless one. And so the instruction here is what concord has Jesus Christ with that kind of thing? And so the exhortation is to be not unequally yoked together with non-believers, mentioning that the fellowship of unrighteousness shouldn't be with righteousness. Now, first thing we want to address to bring balance to this thought is, does this mean no contact with unbelievers? That would be ridiculous to say in the light of what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and making disciples of all nations, and teach them whatsoever things I've taught you. So there's a huge instruction, the Great Commission, the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, to really be in contact with non-believers. We wouldn't be here if that's not what we're supposed to do. Why stay here on this planet, to do nothing if we're going to just be aloof and apart? But no, we're here to reach out. For Jesus said after he rose from the dead, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So this doesn't mean that we're not to have any contact with non-believers. I'd like to give you one more scripture on this and read it together, because Jesus is our supreme example, as we know. He's the one we look to for direction and example, and he taught by example. And so let's take a look in Matthew 9:10 on this subject. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Now, this is where Jesus calls Matthew out from taking taxes from the people to follow him. And the next verse after he says, follow me, to Matthew, he says in verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, a publican is a tax collector and considered to be the worst sinner of all in Israel, because these were Israeli men that were hired by the Roman Empire to collect taxes from the Israelis. And they hated Rome being there, that Rome was their conqueror. And actually they had invited Rome in the beginning, but then Rome just took over. And so the taxes they had to pay to Rome, they resented very highly. But what these tax collectors would do is they would charge more than Rome required and keep the rest for themselves, and they became very rich by collecting taxes from their countrymen, from their conquerors. And so they were considered the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low. And so Jesus now is at a tax collector's house, Matthew, who has been called to follow him, and all of these publicans or tax collectors and sinners came to eat lunch with Jesus Christ. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? That's almost blasphemous to do that kind of thing. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so we get God's heart through Jesus Christ right here about how he feels about non-believers. These people are sick. They need a physician. Jesus Christ is the great physician. He comes to touch us, to save us, to heal us, and he wants to do that for everyone. As we're told in 1 John chapter 2, he didn't just die for those that believe, but he died for the sins of the whole world. And so he wants everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he says in verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And thank God that's true, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So glad Jesus came to bring mercy, aren't you? Oh, I think of the brother at the temple that went home justified. And what did he do? He was beating his fist against his chest saying, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that's the man that went down justified from this place. And so as we see from the strength of this example and the beauty of Jesus teaching us through this, that it is right and good to say that we should have contact with non-believers in a very special way, in a way of giving to them, in a way of loving them, in a way of reaching out to them in any possible way. When I was a freshman in college, I took a history class, and the professor was talking about the Romans, and they had a very famous document that was written from a governor of Rome to Caesar. And because it was the original, and because, you know, it was famous, it was in the history book. And the letter was talking about the Christians, how that the Christians would risk their lives for people they didn't even know to go in and minister to them in their time of death. And of course, the Black Plague and all these horrible things that were existing in those days. People would be dying of the Black Plague. The risk was huge. They didn't know what caused it. They just knew that people around those people would die. But the Christians would actually go in and minister to these dying people and share the gospel with them. And this governor of Rome was blown away with this whole thing, this demonstration of sacrificial love that he wrote to the emperor about it. And it ended up in the textbook in the history class. So there you are. There's an example of the love of Christ and something in history for the non-believer. Now, so how do we understand then this injunction to not be unequally yoked together with non-believers? Actually, the fellowship part of it, righteousness with unrighteousness isn't right, and so forth. Well, I think that we can help to be understand by understanding the word yoked. Be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. Now, a yoke is an agrarian term. They understood it completely. Unless you're raised on a farm, you might not understand it completely. But a yoke is a deal that's like this, and one ox goes here and one ox goes there, or one mule goes here and one mule goes there, or later on in our Western culture, horses would go in yokes. You've seen the stagecoaches. You've probably ridden the one at Knott's Berry Farm. They are, you know, stacked together. Well, I think there's six horses at the stage, so two, two, and two in yokes. And so there is an injunction in the Old Testament about the yoking of oxen or mules for plowing. And it says this in Deuteronomy 22:10, and I'll just quote it to you. "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Now, that makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? You put an ox, and maybe the ox got some horns going, and then next to a donkey, who is probably taller than the ox and kind of close to the point of the horn, and the donkey's very stubborn and wants to sit down on you sometimes. The ox gets going and starts poking, and the donkey could miss an eye real quick. And so it makes no sense to put a donkey together with an ox. And so you don't want to be unequally yoked together with non-believers in this sense. Being in the same yoke together to do a purposeful job together as you are seeking different goals. The Christian is saying, the Lord, we'll go here or go there. And after prayer, as James tells us, don't say you're going to go in this city and that city and make a profit, but if the Lord wills. And so you've got the Christian over here saying that. And then you've got the non-believer, you know, I did it my way, and I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to walk after my own counsels. And what kind of deal is that going to create? Is that going to plow a straight route? Is that going to dig up the ground just right to plant the seed? No. There's a difference there. And And that difference can be vitally devastating on any effort together. So be not unequally yoked together with non-believers as they are seeking the wrong things and going after the wrong pursuits. I need to be separate from that. I'm a Christian. I'm operating differently. I love them. I reach out to them. I'm kind to them. I do all the good I can for them. If they're hungry, I feed them. But not to be after that same pursuit, yoked together. Now, let's look at a contrast to this whole thought, using this word yoke again in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 11, 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Now, Jesus says this, and the goal of using the yoke here is to bring rest, is to bring the Sabbath rest to you and I as Christians. He doesn't want us all discombobulated and confused and flowing in lack of peace. He wants us to come to Him. So He says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Now, the way they would do it is they would put an older ox with a brand new, fresh, young ox so that the older ox, through example, could teach the younger ox how to plow that straight, whatever we call that in the farm language, furrow or whatever. So the thing is that Jesus is the older, experienced ox. And He wants you and I to take His yoke upon us, to actually get down in the yoke with Jesus and begin to look to Him. And as we have inclinations to go this way or that way, our experienced Jesus Christ will teach us. And we're being daily conformed to His image as we plod along to do the work together, being a co-laborer with Jesus Christ Himself. And so that is where God wants to bring us. We don't want to be unequally yoked together with someone that doesn't know the Lord. The blind leading the blind, and they both fall in the ditch, kind of idea. And so He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Learn from Me. And He says, "For I am meek," or humble of heart, "and lowly in heart," and really some translations talk about being gentle here in His meekness, as well, and He's gentle. And, you know, I always like to pray to Him, "Lord, be gentle with me," you know. And I think we can pray that. We can ask anything in His name. And, of course, that's who He is. So He probably is gentle, isn't He? Lowly in heart. "And you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." He's come to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. And so His desire, through His meekness, His gentleness, His humility of heart, is to actually cause us to have a rest in our souls from His salvation and His direction. And that direction can be completely discombobulated if I'm in the yoke with someone that is directing me away from Jesus Christ. So that's the idea that we're looking at here today. Now let's go on back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the next verse, and we get some further insights here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look now at verse 16. And verse 16 says this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols," with false gods? "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." And so a big part of this then is to get away from those things that are worshiped that are actually demonic, the false gods. As we had Belial, again, the worthless one, bringing worthless things into our lives through those that don't believe in Christ and are walking after the flesh, after their father, the devil, as Jesus puts it to the Pharisees. Man, you can get into all kinds of false gods, idols to worship that these people begin to worship. And so that is very important to know about. Now, with that, we need to go back to Matthew. I should have asked you to keep your finger there, because we want to look at Matthew 6:24 on this subject. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Now, sometimes in the flesh, we wish this wasn't true, but it is true. It's the way God made us. He designed us, and He made us this way. And it says this in verse 24 of chapter 6 of Matthew, "No man can serve two masters." You just can't do it. People have tried to just say, you know what, I love the Lord, I want to stay with the Lord, I want to look to the Lord, but man, to be rich and to pursue that with all my might, that sounds good too. And of course, we're told in 1 Timothy 6 not to really desire or to push in this life to be rich, because many have fallen from that. The love of money is the root of all evil, and so forth. Well, Jesus is speaking to that very thing here, as actually money or mammon is another god. It's an idol. It can become an idol. So we'll use that as an example today. But no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, is what's being said here, or mammon. Mammon is the idol word to describe money. And so people can get caught up in trying to serve two masters, but you just can't do it. And what happens is you end up loving the one and hating the other, or holding to one and despising the other. So the Lord wants to get us on a road with whatever idol we want to mention right now, because of the scripture here, we're looking at money. But someone will try to serve the two. I'm going to do two. I hope you don't mind, Lord. Yes, I do mind. And it won't work. And so then if, you know, I begin to get my eyes more and more, and the prize is just out there, it's just one more scheme, one more get-rich thing I can watch on TV, and that's going to happen. I feel it. This time's going to work. And then I get consumed with that. And then my friends start saying, you know, we ought to come back to church and serve the Lord. I've got this scheme on Sunday, and I'm going to get it, and it's almost here, that big carrot, and I'll be financially independent, and then I'll build churches with my money. You know, all kinds of thoughts come into people's minds. But what's happening is that person is learning to hold to the money, and then begin to despise the Lord and the bugging friends that bug them, that they need to get back in the Word, begin to make Jesus first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. And so it's just impossible, the Lord is saying. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. And so to be unequally yoked together with someone that's pushing for the buck is a hindrance to that purpose for living that God has given you, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so Jesus making this very clear. A brother shared a testimony with me last week of this brother that came into a large sum of money, and something like $2.7 million, something like that. And he decided to go into a partnership with another person who was a high roller, high buck guy. And he didn't really think it through far enough, because the other guy bought the hotel that they were going to invest in, but he got the deed to the hotel. The guy that he was going in with ended up with the deed. And then his money, $1.7 million of the money that he had, he put it into repairs to make the hotel beautiful and just absolutely desirable for the public. But this other guy got wound up with a large corporation in some kind of scheme or whatever, and he lost the deed to the hotel. And the deed was in his name, not in the other guy's name who spent the 1.7 to make it look better. So what happened there? The corporation gets the hotel, and the deed to the hotel along with the improvements. And that, where's that leave our buddy that put the 1.7 million into it? Nowhere. He had to just walk away from that and lost all that money. So that's kind of a physical example of what the Lord's saying here. There's a whole different purpose involved. There's a whole, bowing down to the almighty buck guy. And then there's this guy that just wants to make a good investment and he loses it. Same thing is true spiritually. Not to be unequally yoked together, the non-believer, in business ventures, and then especially, we want to mention marriage. If you're not married and you're thinking about marriage, our first advice is to look for a Christian. That's got to be first on the list. A Christian, somebody that loves Jesus, that can stand by me side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to be yoked together, to make our goal to find out what God has for us. You know, immediately comes to my mind Ron Valencia and his wife. They have such a testimony. They got married in the Lord a few years back, and they prayed for 3 years together. Lord, what do you want to do with us as a couple? And they just kept asking God. They had no idea. And the Lord then spoke, I want you to feed the homeless here on the island. They live on Oahu. And he said, Lord, what homeless? And the Lord just spoke to his heart and said, go look under the bushes. And he went to the parks, and it turns out that many of the Hawaiian people have been dispossessed from their homes because the rich people from the mainland come in and buy up all the land. And the rents are going sky high, and they can't afford the rent, so what happens? They're homeless and end up living in the parks in the bushes. And so Ron and his wife accepted that call from God, and they have a marvelous homeless ministry going. They actually bus people from the other side of the island to come over to, forgetting the name of the town now, Haleiwa. And in the park there at Haleiwa, they have this church, and they brought medical people in, and dentists and so forth, and they have shopping carts full of groceries to give out. And they also went down to Waikiki to a Christian dealership owner of cars. And he said, yes, I will donate at least one car every month to this ministry. And they raffle them off. And they've raffled off in one of their meetings 6 cars once, because the man in Waikiki was able to actually give 6 cars 1 week. And he was just describing to me how this single mom with her 3 little kids coming down to get her station wagon that she just won, and just weeping, and it was just so moving. And I just got so blessed hearing about what God did with them. See, you want to get married to someone that's seeking God with you, putting Him first, and then you're not unequally yoked together, which can cause all kinds of pain and problems. And so that instruction from the Lord. Now, let's go on. Let's go back to verse 17 and 18, 2 Corinthians 6. It says this, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, come out from among them and be separate. Does this mean that if you're married to a non-believer, you need to leave them and come out from among them and be separate? No, it doesn't mean that. the instruction in the scriptures is exactly opposite. What God is saying, don't enter in to be unequally yoked together in a marriage situation in your choices. But if you do, and if that happens, it's not biblical for you to walk out just because they're a non-believer. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7 and starting at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul here, not quoting Jesus Christ, but actually, you know, I actually have some water up here, but thank you. I got my frog again. Is not quoting Jesus directly here in verse 12, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for instruction, correction, and righteousness. The man of God might be thoroughly furnished to all good works. So here we know that Paul is writing as an apostle scripture. And so he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That means he's not quoting Jesus when Jesus was on the earth, because he didn't quote about this, but is giving us further instruction in the Holy Ghost. He says, if a brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her. She's pleased to stay. And so she stays. And if the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Whoa! The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Now, does that mean that she saves him? No, only God can save people. I have an example of that in my family. I remember it was kind of a distant relative said, you know, when I was talking to him about the Lord, he said, well, my wife is a strong Christian, and if she goes, I'll go with her. And I had to explain a few things there. You know, God has no grandchildren. He just has children, right? We all have to make our own decision, and he can't just grab her ankle when she goes in the rapture to get up there. And so she can't save him. But the home is sanctified by the Lord. This is a spiritual blessing and a spiritual touch. And so if you leave him, then he's got no sanctity at all. But if you stay in the home, your presence sanctifies that home. And what does that mean? How does that look? Well, it means he'll probably cuss less. And hopefully, unless he drinks a lot. But hopefully he'll drink less. And with the kids there and the wife, he is going to be being worked on to make things better. The Lord is going to work on that home. And hopefully, eventually bring the man to Jesus. And that's happened in a lot of households with loyal wives that stick it out. I love my grandmother so much for so many reasons. She's in heaven now. But my grandfather was a pip. And you know, my grandmother stuck it out with him. And I believe he's in heaven today, highly because of her. But it was 10 years into their marriage before she knew that he didn't work on Saturday. Imagine how mad she was when she found that out 10 years later. Because they had four kids. They lived out in the country. But he would get dressed and go into town and do bad stuff. But he let her believe that he was working. And she found out after 10 years. And I think, you know, many women today would say, hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. But my grandmother was really mad, as you can imagine, for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. But after that, she forgave him and went on with him. And so I got to meet my grandfather. I got to know him. I got to see the revelation and the change in his life as Billy Graham got him on TV. Well, he got Billy Graham on TV and came to the Lord. And he's going to be in heaven. And he's there now. So the encouragement there with the women of old, the pioneer ladies that knew how to stick it out. I want to encourage you with that. Yeah. And so the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Holy children, because of the anointing of the Lord upon the believing parent. Now this is huge, because many ask, shouldn't I get my kids out of this terrible house with this terrible man as an influence? Well, the Bible says here that your children are holy. And I really believe many times it will hurt the kids more to break up the home. It's so hard to explain to them, why isn't Daddy here? Well, it's complicated. I'll have to tell you in 10 years, whatever, you know. But the thing is, it hurts them more to leave than to stay. Daddy's not doing well with the Lord, but we're praying for him, and we're going to hope for him, because love hopes all things. Love believes all things. And begin to pray with the children for Daddy. And I think that that is much better. And your children are holy. Don't believe the lie that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the lover of our souls, whom we are the apple of his eye, is going to let your children be not protected from this guy. See, the devil lies to you about that and gets you out of the house. But you see, the Bible tells us that the children are holy and God's going to protect them. I lived in an abusive house myself with a stepdad. And my mom came to me when I was 20 years old, and she apologized that I had to grow up like that, because they got a divorce just as I moved out. But you know, I had to honestly tell my mother, Mom, it's absolutely okay. Jesus took care of me. When I was a junior in high school, he gave me a poem. Best poem I ever wrote. I don't really think I wrote another poem, but it was along the lines of, God will be my guide. He's the one I'll follow, not any man. And of course, that's scriptural. Call nobody father, but your heavenly father. Our earthly fathers discipline us according to their own will. But he, Jesus, disciplines us for our profit. So all things work together for good with our heavenly Father who's watching over us day and night, night and day. And so God blessed me so much with his fatherhood while I was in those hard years that I get to forgive my mom readily and to hug her and to kiss her and tell her, Mom, it's okay. I found Jesus. And he's the best dad ever. And it was just so much from my heart to tell her that. So, firsthand experience. The children are holy because God has anointed the believing spouse, the believer in the house, sanctifying the house. Glory to God. Glory to the Lord. God is so good.
All the time.
All the time? Amen. Okay, so with that then, let's go on to the next clause in 2 Corinthians 6, and we're almost done here. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. And we look at verse 17 and 18 again. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Now there's the crux of the whole thing. Best clause in the whole section here to understand the difference. Now, you can be involved with non-believers if you can stay away from the unclean things they're doing. Being yoked together with them is to participate in the unclean things. So if you grow, and I think the Lord lets us know as we grow in Jesus how strong we are, to be able to resist the unclean things that the non-believers want to see you involved in. And they'll work you. They will work you because they're going to feel better if they can get you to fall. So If you can't do that, you need to get separate from whoever that is. Get separate. Come out from among them. Be separate. And watch out for that, because the unclean thing will be sneaking up on you. And some folks even start to think, well, you know, if I just kind of participate with them and just show them that I'm still cool, man, still cool, then they're going to be more tender towards accepting Jesus. But that just doesn't work. It just never works. You have to go in bold as brass. I'm a Christian. I don't do that anymore. But I just want to tell you that you can come along with me and find the Lord and get free of that bondage of whatever it is. And so there is, I think, a good clause for us to understand this. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, let's go back to our marriage situation for a second here. We don't have to submit to things that are not of God. I knew a couple where before he was saved, he made his wife drive the getaway car to steal surfboards. Wonderful. So is she to submit? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You know, you got to do it. Drive that getaway car because your husband says so. Not. Says in Acts 5:29, as Peter said to the Pharisees, we must obey God rather than men. So if the husband is asking the wife to do something that is against the word of God, the wife has the authority in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I am not, N-O-T, underlined, going to do that. And it's okay. But she probably should do it gently as she can. At first, maybe. The Lord will lead you. But just to let you know that that's the truth of it. Okay, now, just one more thought then. Verse 18 says this, and he will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. This is a quote along with the scripture before it from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. And in verse 12, it says, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And so I want to put that together with the father idea here. That the Lord will, he says, I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And then with the idea that he will go before you and be your rear guard. You know, I just started to think about that and picture that in my mind. You've got a father, and you have a little child, maybe at Disneyland, and the father is saying, come on, hurry up. Mom's already up there at the ride. She's in line. Come on, hurry up. And of course, the father's tender with the little boy, but he's kind of slow at this moment. He gets fast when you want him to go slow, and he gets slow when you want him to go fast. And that's the way it works. So you're saying, come on, come on. And then you can see the father, you know, thinking, well, what can I do here? And just kind of going back behind the little boy and putting his hand on his head, just kind of going, come on, come on, let's hurry along now. And so he goes before us, the Lord, like a father, good father. And he also is our rear guard. He's watching our back. And so that's the tenderness of a father. And you can apply that. And I can apply that to our lives and our relationship with God, our Father who art in heaven. When we were taught to pray, that's the first thing that came out of our Savior's mouth, our Father who art in heaven. And so we can picture this and picture that he is going before us and he is our rear guard. And he's gently, because of what we read earlier about how he said, come to me, I'm meek and lowly of heart or gentle of heart. And he's gentle, and as a father might just, you know, nudge his little son along. And I guess depending on the age, it might be this later, you know. Get going, kid. You know, but, you know, the Lord's never done that to me, so. Or maybe he has. I'm not sure. You guys know as much as I do about this. But God is so good. I remember my mom would always say to me, God is sweeping you along. The Lord is just sweeping you along, Mark. And how I love that saying. and I think about it constantly. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we want to sing to Jesus. So Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for this instruction, and please help us with it, Lord. We need those balances. We need to always balance your word, to need to walk really the tightrope of being too hard or too soft or whatever. And only you know where that is. And so please fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, continually. Help us each day to put on the armor of God, your armor, piece by piece, and to walk with you. Jesus, we need your help. And so we thank you, Lord, and Father, use us as witnesses in this world to draw people to you before it's too late. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love, wherewith you have loved us, calling yourself our Father. Praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we have a prayer room over here, and maybe you've been looking for that Father. Yes. And especially if you've not come to know him yet, how he loves you, how he wants to go before you and to be your rear guard. And so if you would desire to seek the Father today, to be born again, to be saved, you've heard those terms, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would just invite you to the prayer room today to say the prayer with the brother and sisters in there. And may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in Him, that you might be fully persuaded in your mind about how much God loves you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.